the 13th and 14th chapter of the book of Numbers. We'll start in the 26th verse of chapter 13 and go through 4 in chapter 14. Just a quick context here. The people of Israel are nearing the promised land, and Moses has chosen a spy from each of the 12 tribes and sent these 12 men out to check out the land that they hope to inhabit. And so where we pick up the story, they have returned and are giving their report. So let's listen in on the book of Numbers and listen in it for what God might say to us today. The spies, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large, and we saw even descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. But Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for certainly we can do it.' But the men who had gone with him said, 'We cannot attack those people. They're stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those who live in it. All the people there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of the Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.' That night, the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a new leader and go back.'" The word of the Lord. Pray with me. Though it is never, it seems, a real choice, God, how often our life is defined by those moments where we must decide to move forward or backward, to move ahead or stay put, to change or remain the same. Speak to us with your word and your spirit that we might be better able to navigate these and all moments in the name of Christ and for his glory as we seek to be his people. In him we pray. Amen. So it doesn't happen all the time, but every once in a while you look at a scripture and a sermon just falls out. Some weeks you dig and dig for a sermon, and then there are those wonderful rare weeks where you open a text and there's just something there. It's big, it's obvious, and it seems like it will work. Well, years ago that happened to me with the passage I just read to you, and it came to define how I think of the passage. I preached this same passage early in my time here, but recently I re-examined this story and I noticed that I had missed something. I saw something new. I still think I was right in what I saw, but I now think maybe I was only half right. I had a good idea, but I had missed a better one. So let me give you a little of the context. Israel has escaped Egypt. God has led them away from the Pharaoh. There have been plagues, there have been warnings. The Pharaoh finally relented and let them go, and then changed his mind, chased them to the Red Sea, where the people crossed on dry land, but Pharaoh's armies were drowned as the waters came back together. Since then, they have journeyed in stages toward the promised land. And the journey's not been an easy one. They have been hungry, they've been thirsty, they've complained. They built a golden calf. But God has been with them, leading them by clouds in the day and a pillar of fire at night, feeding them giving them water miraculously, directing them and preparing them for this promised land. And our text finds them literally on the border. They camp at the border of Canaan. They can see it. It's just on their horizon. They have arrived at God's instructions. Through God's directions, they stand ready to inherit this incredible gift that God has promised them. And at God's instruction, Moses sends 12 men over into the land of Canaan, telling them, go check things out. See where the water is, see how the land is, see where the people are, etc. And they return and they say, it's a great land. But, and you know the saying, everything that comes before but doesn't count. But the people are strong. The cities are guarded. The people are large, descendants of Anak. Anak is a sort of a race of tall, large people. The word Anak means long neck, and it referred to their height. Of the spies, one says, we should do it, a man named Caleb. And here's where it gets interesting. Instead of producing courage in others, Caleb's courage produces fear in others. They respond by saying, we can't attack these people. We don't have a chance. We will lose. And it says then they circulate a bad report. And the word bad in Hebrew is an interesting word. It means evil. It can also mean slander. It can also mean whisper. The evil whisper. I love that. Beware the evil whisper from self or others. Those quietly spoken words of fear, of judgment, they begin whispering, murmuring among the people, we can't win. It won't work. Caleb's crazy. It's a bad idea. They begin planting these evil little seeds of doubt and despair, of gossip. It's a false report. Did you hear about the land? The land devours those who live there. Literally, the land eats them, chews them up. Everyone there, all the people, are of great size. And we saw the Nephilim. The Nephilim are these mythical giant warriors, possibly fallen angels. And we seemed like grasshoppers to them and to ourselves. And this was the line that got me. Grasshoppers. They went into the land as the people of God, the chosen nation under God's personal protection, and they came out grasshoppers, not just to them, to others, but to themselves. So we seem to ourselves, God's people to grasshoppers, in like three verses. And the thing I noticed is the longer they looked at the problems, the bigger those problems got. It started off as hard. It ended up as impossible. Started off looking at God with thanksgiving and ended up, why did God bring us out here to let us die? Started off escaping slavery in Egypt, ended up, we should go back there. Started off with fortified cities and strong enemies and ends up with a man-eating land full of legendary giants. The longer they look at the challenges, the more those challenges look like impossibilities. And Caleb says again, we can do it. But that becomes lost among all the others, saying there's no way we could do it. We would be better off dead. And Caleb, joined by Joshua, now says, the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid. We can take this land. And the verse immediately after that said, the whole assembly met and talked about stoning them. It's amazing when we are obsessed with our problems that those who don't join us in our fear look like enemies. They don't get it because they're not afraid. When we obsess on our problems, the people with bigger dreams than ours seem crazy to us. The people of Israel refused to listen. They refused to follow. They refused to be faithful. And the result is God punishes them. 40 years of wandering the desert. Many don't realize that they went straight to the promised land. And the 40 years of wandering come after they refused to go in. And that was my sermon. The longer we look at our problems, the bigger our problems get. And it was okay. I'd even say it was pretty good. The longer we focus on what is wrong, the more impossible it seems to make a change. And I still think that's true, but I realized recently that's only half of what happened here. The challenges got bigger. But as they did, God got smaller. The God who was for the people, who could do anything, became a God who was powerless before their enemies. The God who parted the sea and defeated Egypt, the most powerful empire on the known earth at the time, couldn't handle a few cities and long-necked, tall people. The God who freed the people became a God who couldn't protect them. When the people quit looking to God, the problems got bigger. And God got smaller. In his classic Christian work called Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips put it this way, God inevitably appears to disappoint the one attempting to use him as a convenience, a prop, a comfort for his own plans. And in another book I read recently, Presbyterian pastor Steve Brown puts it this way, little gods do little things. And I take that to mean that any God that can only be trusted with small problems is not much of a God. That any God who takes us out in the desert to the hard place only to leave us for dead is no God at all. That any God who is paralyzed and helpless by what we fear, who is limited by our limits, is not worth following. Some of you have heard me say this in a Bible study or another context. I had a friend who a few years ago passed away with cancer. A while after he had had his diagnosis, I went to visit him. And as we talked, he said, Clint, you know what cancer did for me? Seemed like an odd question. I said, no, I don't. He said, cancer taught me I have no problems. Now, that doesn't make any sense where I was sitting. I'm talking to a guy who's been given a terminal cancer diagnosis. And I'm thinking, well, I can think of one significant problem you have. And he said, this is what I mean. I didn't get that. All the stuff I used to worry about, I thought it mattered, and I learned that it didn't. So I quit worrying about it. He said, yeah, the bills need paid, the house needs work, the lawn needs mowed. But I wake up in the morning and think, I wonder if I'll be able to eat some breakfast today. All these problems I thought I had, turns out they weren't problems at all. And I read this story, and I think about that conversation. And I think about men like Caleb and Joshua and my friend Mike. Instead of problems getting bigger and God getting smaller, it's just the opposite. They find instead fewer problems, deeper faith. Men who face their struggles, women who face their struggles, but don't fear them. because they focus on a God bigger than the situation and bigger than themselves, a God who can be trusted, who is with us, who loves us, who gave a son to save us. They face bad news. But what they don't do is spread a bad report. What they don't do is lose faith. If we can't take our eyes off of ourselves, off our real and our imagined problems, we are going to struggle with God, because we will always be tempted to remake a small God who is less God because he doesn't do what we want. A God limited by our limits, lessened by our fears. And when we do that, when we focus on us rather than God and neighbor, we find ourselves becoming grasshoppers, small men and women with small dreams and big fears, and a small God who doesn't and can't do much and isn't to be trusted. Monday of this week, I rode a day of Ragbri, which is always interesting for a cyclist. Ragbri is like nothing else that I know of. It's a strange mix of bikes and cyclists and unicycles and people wearing costumes and feathers and I don't know what else. I don't understand much of it. I rode the 100-mile loop with some people, and the 100-mile loop is long enough that at some point you're getting tired of it. Not just tired of being on the bicycle, but tired of all the people, tired of something. Long enough that at some point you're hot or sore or hungry, it's windy or it's boring, or it seems kind of dumb. And long enough and difficult enough that those negative voices begin whispering. That selfish part of the ego that tries to make it about me and my opinion and my comfort and my way of doing things. But about then, I came upon some people who were riding different bikes. They were together. Some of them had their legs amputated. Others were paralyzed from some point of the waist down, and they're laying on these almost look like surfboards with wheels, and they're pedaling with their hands. And about that quick, your problems go away. Right? I got no problems. I'm a guy whose butt's a little sore. I'm not pedaling all day with my arms. I have no problems. Whatever little complaint I thought I had, it's gone. In those moments, we become smaller, which is a good thing, because it's only when we become smaller that God gets to be bigger. It's been said that you learn a lot about a person by the size of the problems that get them down, and that's true, but you could say it this way: you also learn a lot about a person by the size of the God who holds them up. Small gods do small things, and small people follow them. And people with small gods always have big problems, because that's all they see. That's all they look at. Let us commit to remember today and all days, we serve a big God. A God not hampered by our struggles. A God not lessened by our fears. Let our goal, let the aim of our faith be to imitate Caleb or Joshua. The world has plenty of fearful, selfish whisperers. The world hardly needs more of that. The world needs more people who find the courage in God to face their challenges, who keep their eyes on the one who is saving us, and who know whatever our problems, the biggest to the smallest, we are not alone. We are not abandoned. And we are able, because God is able. And God is with us. Amen.